Lord, you know our toughest seasons, you know our greatest seasons, you know all those seasons in between. You stand with us and walk with us through all of them. Lord, there's not anything that we can hide from you. There's not anything that we can keep from you. There's not any places in our lives that we can govern well ourselves. And so we would ask that you would invade all of those places that we seem to have stubbornly marked out as ours. And Lord, by your grace, you would help us to take down those fences and those walls. Lord, you would call them strongholds, those places that we think that we can rule better and rule more righteous than you. And Lord, so one of the ways that you seem to do that is through suffering. You take us through seasons that are meant to refine us and to sharpen us, to conform us more into the image of your great Son. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would do that work in each of us, in Mark and myself and Holly and Esther and Tasha and all the kids in our community, I mean, and everybody who may listen to this broadcast, Lord, that they would submit themselves to the refining that we all desperately need. And Lord, things don't go well when we do it on our own, but they go so much better when we give ourselves over to you. And so we do that right now, even in this broadcast, Lord. If there are words that you desire to be spoken, that by your Holy Spirit we would create space and allow you to speak, Lord, because we would lower our volume and up yours. And God, we just ask that in and through all of it, Lord, you would just bring about in us a spirit of humility, a spirit of acceptance of your grace through your sacrifice, through your Son. And Lord, that we would see and we would know that your work much greater than our own. And Lord, that doesn't demean us in any way. In fact, it elevates us because you created a place of victory for us where we didn't see one at all. And so, Lord, we thank you, we bless you, and we just ask you to be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen.
And all of God's people said amen. Thanks for listening. Thanks for tuning in. This is the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends. I'm calling up co-host Pastor Jason Schiffel with scheduling and such. We thought we could do this program over the air, and I asked Jason just moments ago, hey, how about praying up the program? Now, Jason, you didn't know I started recording. I kind of just thought, hey,
always a booby trap.
Yeah, yes. So you just got to always monitor even what you're going to pray. But I thought, hey, let's just talk about the topic of suffering. We shared that on the last Wednesday's program and referenced it, I think, even the week before, because it was part of your sermon series. But I liked even the post, I think it was 3 or 4 days ago, if I wrote it down properly, it was the greatest gift in suffering is to be known by Christ and in community. And I thought, you know, a lot of people, when they look at suffering, it's poor me? Why is this happening? What's wrong, God? And yet, oftentimes, it's part of God's plan and purpose to refine us or to have us draw onto him or to seek comfort and help through others. And it's really a tool that he uses, isn't it?
Yeah, you know, it really is, Mark. And it's so interesting because I think in our cultural understanding of suffering, we see suffering as something that's bad. We see hard times as things that are bad. Instead of understanding or maybe even asking the question, Lord, what are you teaching me in this season of life? Or, Lord, what can I learn here? Can we see a season of suffering as a gift where we, in our weakness, because it was certainly we're not doing well in our own strength, we would lean into God and through his comfort, his strength, his guidance, his wisdom, and his revelation, that we would draw closer to him. The seasons of suffering, I mean, when I look at the Bible, biblically, seasons of suffering are places where God's people are drawn closer to him. They're not pushed away from him. And so I think that we need to understand that. And I also think we need to understand that the Bible is very clear about suffering. The Bible doesn't hide anything. The Bible isn't trying to say, well, everything is peaches and cream, and then suddenly we arrive at, like, say, a bad season in life, and we say, wait, what happened? What happened? If you're a card-carrying Christian, you're claiming to follow Jesus, and you come to a season of suffering, and you're shaking your fist, and you're going, what is happening? You know, I might say, did you read your Bible? You know, because Paul tells the church in Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, he says this, Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness in faith in all your persecutions and afflictions that you're enduring. He says, you're suffering. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14, he says, when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were going to suffer affliction. He said, when we were with you, we were talking about suffering. It was on the meeting notes. I mean, it was something that was going to happen. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, it says, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Acts 14:22 is when Paul and Barnabas are training disciples. So this is part of their discipleship training course, is that you're going to face many tribulations. And Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, I know we love that verse because we read it all the time on coffee mugs and Christian t-shirts and all those kinds of things, that we know that God who loves us, he works for those who love him. He works for the good of those who love him. But the end part there I think we miss, which says, who are called according to his purposes. Not my purpose, not the things I think should happen, not the way I think things should always go, but according to his purposes. You know, the Bible says that his ways are not my ways. And the Bible says, who can understand the mind of God? That God sees things in the future that I don't see, and yet right now he may be refining me in a season, or refining somebody who's listening right now in a season, preparing them for something that is yet to come. You know, I've gone through many seasons in my life that were tough seasons, and I'm sure you have too, Mark, where we get to the other side of it, and we realize that everything that happened to us in that was for our benefit, that it stretched us and it grew us. It helped to prepare us. And so we were called, what? According to his purposes. Now, Paul, he writes to this church in Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians, and I read a little bit of it at the beginning there, where it says, therefore we boast about you and all the churches of God. Because this is fascinating. When you read the prayers of Paul for the churches of God in the New Testament, he always prays this way. He prays that they would see affliction and suffering, not for their destruction, but for their growth. As he says in this passage, that we can boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith. Now, first of all, you kind of got to reconcile this, because Paul says he wants to boast about them. And let's understand, well, what does that mean when he says that he wants to boast about them? And Webster tells us that boasting is speaking of them with a deep satisfaction. So because of their steadfastness and faith, Paul has a very deep satisfaction about how this church is enduring suffering, and they're exhibiting faithfulness and steadfastness. They've committed themselves to be more like Jesus. You know, Paul boasts about this church because they had a choice. They could become bitter or they could become better. And they chose the latter in Christ Jesus. But you know what, Paul, he's one who's accustomed to boasting. And one of my favorite passages or kind of running scripture is in 2 Corinthians in chapter 12, where Paul says this. He says, I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself. So he says, look, I'm not going to boast about me. I'm going to boast about somebody else. And that man's Jesus Christ. He says, except about my weakness. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of them, some sort of surpassing great revelation. He said, therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh. And we don't know exactly what that thorn in Paul's flesh was. It was he was beaten many times, so maybe that was a physical ailment. Maybe it was a spiritual. We don't know exactly what it was. But we do know that the Bible says this. I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. So whatever it was, Satan tried to use it for condemnation. He says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. How many of you guys in a season of suffering have pleaded three times or more? Paul says, I pleaded three times. But he said to me, he being God, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Look, that's why Paul says earlier, I'm going to boast about my weakness, because that's where God's power is made perfect. God says here, my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardship, in persecution, in difficulties. For Paul says this, when I am weak, I am strong. I mean, that Corinthians chapter 12 builds like a head of steam until we get to the end where Paul says, when I'm weak, I want you to know something. I'm strong. Hmm. And he does so because he has a deep satisfaction that drives him. He's seen Christ at work, so he has this deep satisfaction that's deep down inside of him, wells up, and he cannot help but share who Jesus is. And that verse, I'm just going to tell you what, that's countercultural to us. If you go over to Barnes & Noble and you go in the self-help section, I don't think you're going to find a book that says, delight yourself in weakness. You're not going to find that book. You're not going to find a book, when you're weak, you're so strong. You're going to find all kinds of books that talk about empowering yourself, building yourself up, being strong or being comfortable or being successful in your own skin. Paul is totally countercultural here. He says, me, I'm weakness. You want to hear all the ways that I'm weak? I'll boast about that. I mean, it would probably be crazy to get in a room with Paul because he would talk about all his deficiencies, and then he would tell you how in each one of them Christ made him strong.
And isn't that kind of true, how sometimes when we bring things into the light, whether they're our failures or our struggles or whatever, when we bring it out into the light, God really can use that to expose darkness or to help others? And even like in our weaknesses, when we say, you know, I really am weak in this area, how others, that unity, that community can come then alongside us and help us because we're not prideful.
Totally. And Paul says, look, it begins in the midst of this verse, him talking about this thorn, this uncontrollable thing that he has, that he has been praying. And when Paul says he asked the Lord three times to get rid of it, we just need to be clear. That wasn't Paul going, Jesus, could you take this from me? Jesus, are you there? That's time number two. Time number three. Jesus, it's me again. I was just wondering. I got to think when Paul says, I petitioned the Lord three times, that was with tears in his eyes, on his knees, probably fasting for days at a time. And we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But we know that when Paul put his heart and mind towards seeking the Lord about something, that he didn't mess around.
Yeah.
And so the answer to that was, my grace is enough. My grace is sufficient, meaning that every single time that we suffer, God's grace being doled out during that season is sufficient to what's happening to us in that season. You know, Paul's greatest struggles, the answer to it was the strength that Christ would bring in his own weakness. And I've said this many times, and I continue to say this at our church, the gospel doesn't need strong men and women who falter and fall in their own strength. Instead, we need weak men and women who, in their weakness, are willing to be made strong by Jesus Christ. Men and women who enter into tough seasons of life and find delight. Now, when I say delight, I don't mean this kind of weird, like, can you kick me again? Punch me right here. It doesn't even hurt. I don't mean like that kind of weird thing that happens to us, this kind of false bravado that we seem to get. Men and women who in their tough seasons delight because their eyes are on the thing that delights them the most, that's Jesus. Mm. They're seeing Jesus in this season. And when you read this passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, that's what's happening. That's exactly what's happening here. They're beneath the weight of suffering. They're carrying the weight of suffering, but they're carrying it well because of Jesus Christ. And it says in 2 Thessalonians, as it goes on, past that beginning part I said about boasting, this is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with afflictions those who afflict you and to grant relief to those who are afflicted as well to us, when the Lord Jesus revealed himself from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire. The passage goes on to talk about the glorification of the saints and the grace of God and the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But in verse 5, it says something so fascinating. It says that suffering were evidence of God's act of judgment in our life. You know, in our culture, we have a real problem with judgment. We have a real problem with what judgment looks like because we like to say, well, don't judge me. I mean, you don't know who I am, and you don't know where I am, and you're right. I don't know where you are, and I don't know who you are, and I don't know a lot of those things, but you know what God does. And in our Christian circles, when we talk about judgment, that judgment is not condemnation. You see, that's how culture views judgment, because judgment is followed by a litany of the ways that you're not good enough. For God, judgment is the act and action of justification, where you are judged and made righteous by Christ, where he imputes all of your sin upon him, takes it upon him, and he creates in you a new person. And so when we talk about judgment in terms of God, I think we have to be careful and clear not to bring in our cultural junk and our cultural baggage, because when God, when we're standing righteous judgment for God, it's for the justification, the righteousness that God is doing in our life. And I think we lose that one, or we lose the plot on that. We get awfully short-sighted when we view God's judgment through that kind of broken cultural lens.
Well, and when we ever hear the word judgment, we always see that guy standing on the corner with the long beard and the angry look, and doom is around the corner, and you're going to be judged.
Oh, exactly.
And, yeah.
Exactly. But even though we have that kind of broken cultural lens in terms of what judgment is, what I love about the gospel is that God willingly takes you and I, broken and fragmented, and makes us whole again for his glory. I mean, that's the beauty of the gospel. That's the beauty of these seasons of suffering, is that though it feels like in a season of suffering we are falling apart, what is actually happening is God is making us whole. You know, in Romans chapter 5 and verses 1 through 5, it says this, "Therefore, since we have been judged or justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we also have attained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us." And just a couple of things about that verse that are just really powerful. What happens with suffering? Suffering produces endurance, which allows us to continue to suffer. So suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. You know, character is one of those things that I think we've just lost the plot on. It used to be that it meant so much to be a man or a woman of great character. And I want to tell you what, I think God is more concerned about our character than our comfort. And so God wants to form and conform in us people who stand righteous in our character, who with the way we deal with people is righteous, the way we handle our money is righteous, the way that we love people is right and righteous. So God wants to form in us a character, and not only that, but a character that produces hope. Remember, hope is that strong kind of expectation in God. So as we're suffering, we're building endurance to continue to suffer, and through that building character, which can only come from God. And so our strong expectation is that God is going to continue to conform and form in us this character. And that's what Paul tells the Thessalonians, and what he told the Romans here, is that suffering is going to make you worthy of God's calling, because it's the process in which God sanctifies the believer. It's the process in which we become more and more like Jesus Christ, because our character is being refined, and because we are being refined, and because we are being taken from that old person. And I want to tell you what, just so we all are really clear on this, the journey from the old person to the new person is hard, because we like the old person. No matter how much we want to say, well, you know, the old person was sinful and he was horrible, and he was that. He was, you're right, but you, on some level, liked being that person. And so for some of us, we were dragged kicking and screaming towards the cross. And there's still inside of us this battle within us. In fact, at our church starting this next Sunday and for the next couple Sundays, we're going to look at Romans chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10, which talks all about it, that Paul says in Romans chapter 7 a beautiful thing, which is really hard to swallow. He says that we desire to do good, and yet there's a sin inside of us. There's a nature inside of us that works against that continually. And we each have that. And yet God is using all these seasons to form us and to conform us so that he can righteously move us towards righteousness. And so I wonder this. I wonder if we can answer, this might not be too hard for people to swallow. Is it maybe the reason you're suffering right now, maybe the reason you're going through a tough season in your life is for the glorification of Jesus Christ, both in you and you in him? Because how you go through something says so much, not just about how much you trust what Jesus will do, but how much you trust what Jesus has done. Now, I love Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. It says, "Christ in you," so it means Christ is inside of me, "the hope of glory." The strong expectation that glory is just around the corner, that it's in the next moment, that through Christ being in me, the expectation of bringing glory to God is present in every moment. What I love is at the end of that passage in 2 Thessalonians, it says this, It says that it is everything here that we've talked about is wrapped up according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, grace is the unmerited favor of the God, of God. It's the gift that should not be based on who we are given to us. Yet it's the gift of God that he's given to us through Christ at the cross that forever changes us. So, again, I would ask that question. I mean, it's a tough pill to swallow. But could this season of suffering that we're going through be a gift from God? Could it be an extension of his grace so that you might be refined to look more like Jesus Christ? Now, I want to clarify this for somebody, because somebody might hear this right now and think that God has created suffering in their life. God allows suffering in your life. And that's tough for us to understand, that sometimes God opens the door for us to move into a tough season of life because he knows it's exactly what we need. The same thing we can read happened with Job. Satan came up and petitioned God, and he said, what about your man Job? And God said, have at him, check it out. Job will be okay. He's my man. And that's tough for us to swallow. That's tough for us to understand. That's tough for us to be in a season in the midst of tough things and say, Lord, is this for my good and for your glory?
And we're going to have to jump in here, and it's tough to fight with SRN News, Jason, but let's continue this discussion tomorrow on the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends. And I wrote a note, suffering is a part of God's plan. And tomorrow, maybe we can talk some more about through this suffering, we can be known by Christ and know Christ and have the community come alongside us and really turn the suffering into a tremendous witness or a fragrance, return back to Christ as we relinquish control and trust in him and kind of weather the storm because he's in it with us, isn't he?
Definitely. He's sovereign. He's everywhere. He is today, tomorrow, yesterday, always the same.
So, dear listener, thanks for being a part of today, the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends. We'll continue this discussion on suffering, a gift from God, and part of the suffering, this process, is knowing Christ better, but better yet, that Christ knows us and will carry us through the suffering for our own good and for his kingdom glory. Well, thanks for being a part of today's program. Tune in again tomorrow at the same time for the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends. Thanks for listening. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you. And have a great day and night.
There is no problem too big God cannot solve it. There is no mountain too tall he cannot move it. There is no storm too dark God cannot calm.